أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين بالقاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، أما بعد، فقال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله أولئك هم الصادقون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. I begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is worthy of praise. And I seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the accursed shaitan and from my own ignorance, because we are indeed deficient in our existence with relations to the Almighty Allah. And everything that we do, whether it is public speaking or in private matters, we must never forget to acknowledge the fact that we are deficient with relations to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are always imperfect in our actions in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, though we may be perfect among each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is the originator, and He is the absolute creator, and He is a perfect maker, and everything He creates is absolutely perfect. So I seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from my own slips and my own misuse of terms, maybe my ideas that may be lacking, my statements that may not be proper, or for that matter, my intentions that may be otherwise than from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because our responsibility lies in making our deen with ikhlas, meaning purifying our faith, such that we are always aiming towards the purest of intentions. Otherwise, we cause not only harm for ourselves, but for others around us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most merciful for also having provided us not only this refuge, and the fact that He is the one who protects us and guides us when we are lost, but the fact that He gives us a perfect moral system to follow. Because as beings existing in this world, if our morality is not perfect, then our actions have no meaning. Really, if you examine, we are humans who are proactive beings. We are constantly moving towards a goal or a series of goals. And if the goal is to be aiming towards perfection, then the moral system must be perfect. Otherwise, we will never reach a perfect, or what we call the intended goal, which is to reach perfection. Perfection is a very, very, very complex word with relations to explanations. But suffice it to say that when we look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we look at the Blessed Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and when we look at the Ahlul Bayt, we understand the essence of perfection as to what you and I need to indulge in. And that's really the discussion for tonight. I say to you, my respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tonight I'm going to, inshallah, continue with my subject with regards to morality. And morality has many, many aspects, what we call akhlaq, that which is good moral traits. I ask your indulgence, my brothers and sisters. As you know, this hall is rather echoey. Then to add to this, we've got fireworks outside. And then to add to it, it's a gymnasium whereby the floor makes a little bit of noise when people walk on it. We need to help each other to ensure that in the discussion, when we talk about Allah and His Blessed Messenger, and when we talk about the truth of religion of Islam, that we attribute ourselves towards a dimension that helps this movement. And therefore, when we sit in here, we should not have secondary conversations. Don't forget that when I speak, I do see you. And when you do talk to each other, I do see you. I am very sensitive to the crowd. When I speak, in fact, I have another dimension in my mind, and I feel even how you are sitting when I speak. Even where your legs are, I can sense it many ways. I'm not saying that I've got ESP and extrasensory perception here, but I am very, very conscious of my surrounding when I speak. And there is a reason behind that. Even the little kids, you know, when they're playing with the little toys and so on, I see that. I move very fast, I watch, I see, I watch movement. And there is a reason why I do that. It is because in order for me to communicate effectively, I must gauge you in the crowd because I'm talking to you. And if I find your movements are moving in a direction which is not conducive to my presentation, I adjust it rapidly to make sure that the communication is maintained. And there is a reason behind that. Because I find it to be a waste of time for me to come and simply keep the tradition going when it is not reaching the intended goal. There's no purpose in it. There's no purpose in talking about something or an issue when the recipient who's supposed to be receiving it is not receiving it. It becomes an exercise in futility, and I find that to be counterproductive. Therefore, I urge you, my brothers and sisters, to kindly help us out to ensure that during the lectures that you do not indulge in cross-communication unless it is absolutely necessary. Now, I do realize there are some people in here who may not understand the language, or who may have a problem with some of the words I use, or maybe you want to make a quick comment about a comment I made, and you just can't hold it. You have to tell your friend about it. That's okay, but keep it to a minimum, please, because Allah is my witness, I do notice. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran in Surah Hujurat gives us the entire moral system. What is morality in Islam? See, morals must be derived from a source, as I mentioned yesterday. It is either derived from an individual, which the atheist tries to promote, meaning he is the master of his own morality. Then you've got the religions. You know, by the way, atheism is in essence a religion, but it's not codified religion. It's a self-made religion. Erich Fromm is a famous German philosopher who said, the question is not whether you're religious or not. The question is, which religion do you belong to? Nobody escapes religion. When someone says you're very religious, always tell them, I'm as religious as you are. And they'll be stunned by that. They say, what do you mean? What do you mean? I don't pray, I don't fast, I don't give my zakat, I don't believe in God. I said, well, that's your religion. My religion is to pray and to fast and to go to the masjid and do my jama'ah. Your religion is to reject God. Who can escape religion? Nobody. But what they've done is they've codified this religion because of this satanic movement to separate my existence from Allah. And the way to do that is to separate church from state. To say, you go out and have a good time, and you go out and buy a car, or you go out and watch a movie, or you go out with your friends, that's not religion. Religion is when you go to the mosque, when you go to the church, when you go to the temple, when you mention God, you do some kind of a ritual, either with the rosary, which is the tasbih, or something like that, that's religion. Everything else is not religion. And they are absolutely wrong in that matter, because what you will find is when you go out and drive a car and you willfully intend to kill somebody with your car, that comes under jurisdiction of an authority. Either it's civil law, and there's always a higher law, which is what we call divine law. No human being can escape it. If your intention was simply to walk on the street, you cannot avoid religion. But they have tactfully tried to do this, and by encapsulating or encoding a word called religion and pushing it to the side for only those who worship God, they want to try to push us in a corner so they can point a finger at us as though like we are some weirdos and they are so special, normal people. And when you are religious, then they can decide. If they like you, they'll laud you because you're religious. Like when the Pope comes, oh, such a holy religious man. But when he doesn't like a Muslim, he says, there is that terrorist, religious man. See, they can utilize words the way they want and poke at us when they want and massage us when they want. It's a tactical satanic game. So we need to counter that and say to them, wrong. You are as religious as I am. When you poke a finger at me, that's your religion. When you deny me, that's your religion. When you condemn me, that's your religion. When you like something which I don't like, whatever, whether I like it, you like it, it's irrelevant. Whatever you do, 24/7, as long as you're a cognizant, intelligent being, capable of understanding your own existence, you are bound in a religion. Salawat Allah Muhammad wa Muhammad. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that this religion mankind has been given, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this deen, what is this deen? My way of life. Examine in Islam, the only religion I believe in the world that has codified every aspect of human behavior and has brought it under a structure of what we call juridical law, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold you accountable for everything you do. And it's codified. So what we have is we have ahkam al-khamsa, where you have wajib, you have haram, you have makruh, you have mubah and mustahab. There is nothing you and I can do that can escape these five. Nothing. You're sitting here tonight, could be mustahab, could be wajib, it could also be haram. You might say, haram, brother Hassanain, I came to listen to your lecture. Yes, if your intention was to come for something which Allah has forbidden you to perform, then your presence here becomes haram. If your intention was to come and create trouble, for example, or was to come here to look at a sister maybe with the bad eye, or to come here and create talk against somebody, or to come here to spy in order to create trouble for the future of the Muslim generations, whatever, it could become haram. If you are on the verge of loss with your iman, and you need to hold on to something in order to retain your sanity as a believer, as a human being, it may be wajib for you to be here, because it is incumbent upon you to find your solution before you fall down this ditch. And then for others, it is maybe mustahab, because you already know this information, but you are maintaining the beauty of that information by refreshing your minds and by keeping it alive so that you get closer to Allah, that could become the mustahab. You notice? I think it is rare, that a believer should practice mubah. Mubah is what you do or what you don't do, there is neither reward nor punishment. It is rare that a believer should indulge in mubah. As a matter of fact, our ulama, even Shaykh Bakr Sadr has said, even to the students of the Hauza, he says, for you, mubah is not acceptable. Not acceptable. Of course, haram and makruh is something you should avoid anyway. Haram, certainly. He says, for the ulama, for the learned scholars, for you there is no such thing as mubah. Meaning for you it must be the wajib or mustahab. Notice how beautiful the religion of Islam is. I had some Christian translators of the Bible come to our Islamic school in New York at Tawheed Institute. And they said, we would like to sit in your class and listen to your classes. I said, welcome, we're an open school, anybody's welcome. They came, two of them sat down. Their job is to translate from Greek into English the Bible. They adjust in all the words, whatever is based on the modern times. And he said to me, after watching me teach just this part, Ahkam al-Khamsa, he says, we have never seen a religion so structured like your religion. We never imagined that Islam is so structured as it is. We never imagined how beautiful this religion is. See, we should appreciate our religion many times from the words of those who are non-Muslims. When I had the first debate with the atheist Dan Barker in New York, we had some students who came from Columbia University who were kind of skeptics, atheists. Semi, you know, sort of in between. They were not sure. And they came, and one student, young fellow, was leaving, and he shook hands with me. He was scratching his head in a very confused state. And I said, I hope you enjoyed the program. He said, very much so. He says, I never knew your religion is so sophisticated. I never knew your religion has such a powerful presence with such firm logic. I never knew that. He says, in the universities, we're not taught this. We're taught like you're some Arab religion founded by some camel herder. You know, and you just are out there, you're supposed to be a bunch of heathens somehow who've codified this religion called Islam, and we've always been taught that you're just a bunch of people, you know, shooting in the dark. I said, SubhanAllah, it's coming from the mouth of a person who's just observed us talk a little in the public front lines. My brothers and sisters, the reason I'm saying that is, you and I have no excuse to hold the rope of Allah firm, because that gift is in my hand and in yours. On the Yawmul Qiyamah, the Day of Judgment, Allah will question you and me and say, I gave you this ni'mah. I chose you out of all the billions of people to precede the humankind, so you should become a good example for them. What did you do with it? What is most disconcerting to me, most painful, is when I see my own Muslim brothers, especially the lovers of Ahlul Bayt, disobeying the laws of Allah. It's very painful. You know, when you see a non-Muslim misbehaving, you can give him an excuse that maybe he didn't get the gems. But what reason do you and I have? What reason? So, if you and I were simply to focus at this, in this angle, in this direction, the world would be a different place. And for sure, many, many, many more lost people who die without iman would have come to iman had you and I been good examples for them. I know statistically that the majority of people who become Muslims for two reasons. One, they read the Holy Quran. It absolutely, absolutely shocks them when they read it, because they know this is certainly not the words of man. There is no divine source on earth that has the pristine essence of quality with direction, and it's got what we call respectability of the highest dimension. That when Allah is talking, He is not talking nonsense nor rubbish. Even in matters of marriage, and in matters of bringing children into the world, and in matters of husbands spending time with their wives, the Quran addresses it with beautiful terminologies to ensure that there is no vulgarity in it. Nor is there anything that is repugnant to you and me. Yet Allah makes it very clear for you and me to follow it with clear distinctions. Whereas if you read other divine books, my God, you cannot present it to a child. It's, Allah, sheer pornography, with all due respect. You find some of the terminologies used in other so-called divine scriptures, you gasp, asking, how is it possible that my God, who teaches me to have reverence and akhlaq and to present myself with dignity, when He can talk to me with such indignity, in such a manner that I am shocked sometimes and say, is this possible? Allah says, sufficient that you have realized that, you will know who is giving you this lecture and who is giving you this speech when it comes to the truth. So you find people become Muslims just by reading the Quran. I was just in Michigan, and a sister, blind sister, never met a Muslim in her life, in the deep zones of Michigan. A blind sister. But look how Allah gives hidayah. Yahdi man yasha. Allah says, I give hidayah to who I want.